All right, book of Judges, chapter number 11. And I want you to go to verse number 29 this morning. I am going to read a section of Scripture that, I'll be truthful with you, has confused me for years. How many have ever been confused by something in the Word of God? Well, thank God we got about 60% of you folks who are honest. For the rest of you, come back tonight. We'll preach online. Seriously, there's areas it's hard to understand. Amen? And some of it you may never understand until you get to heaven and the Lord explains it to you. Notice verse number 29, and I want to read down to the end of the chapter. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and into the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning for this, your word. Lord, I pray that you might open our hearts to its truth. Dear God, today, there is need amongst us. How we need you. Oh God, do your work in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've been saved a long time. I've read through the Bible many, many times. Every time I come to Judges chapter 11, it is one of those chapters that just leaves me wondering, what in the world is going on? A leader of Israel has made a vow that whatever came out of these doors would be dedicated to God and he would offer it as a burnt offering. And then I read where it says that he did according to his vow. And I look at that and I wonder, how is it that Jephthah made a human sacrifice of his daughter after God gives him a great victory? Anybody ever wondered this about this passage? What in the world is going on? What is being taught here? Why is this in the Word of God? What on earth would possess a man such as this to make such a vow, and then to carry it forth on his own daughter. Matter of fact, his only child, as we saw here from the Scripture. But then I stop and I think, you know, there's some remarks about Jephthah that are extremely forthright about his character and his demeanor. Notice, first of all, in verse number 29, there's something that is said. Not said very often of people in the Old Testament. Notice what it says. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. We don't find that too often in the Old Testament, but from here and there we find this. And so here we find two verses before he makes this vow, the Bible says the Spirit of God came upon him. There's something else that puzzles me a little bit as I go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter that sometimes we call the Great Hall of Faith. In that chapter, we have listed men and their actions of faith. You get down to verse number 32, and he doesn't list the actions, but he lists a number of people. Notice what he says in verse 32. He says, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon." Was Gideon a man of faith? Definitely so. We find it says, "And of Barak, of Samson." Samson believed God, we sometimes wonder, but yet he did, and went out in the Spirit and the power of God. And then it says, "And of Jephthah." That's interesting. Jephthah. "Of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." Think about the names that we find there, and Jephthah's name is right amongst them. The Spirit of God came upon him. We find that he is listed in the Great Hall of Faith in the book of Hebrews. Now we know a few other things about Jephthah. We know that if we go back here in our chapter, we learned that he was the son of an harlot. In his later years, I assume somewhere in his teen years, he was rejected by his brethren. As a matter of fact, he was asked to leave the family. But that does not mean that he was not raised with some proper understanding of the Jewish laws and Jewish ways. Matter of fact, if I look back in the book of Hebrews and find that he was a man of faith, well, what would his faith be in if it had not been the God of the Scriptures and in what God had to say and reveal to the people at that particular time? We find that God had given to Jephthah some unusual ability. Like David, we find that he seemed to be a natural-born leader. Notice verse number 3 of our chapter, if you go back there. And it says here in verse 3, "Then Jephthah fled from his brethren." They thrust him out in verse 2. "And dwelt in the land of Tob, and there was gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him." So here's this group of men, very similar evidently to those who had and were described that gathered around David. And here were men who basically were without hope, perhaps even men who did not really have much in the way of means, and yet they follow this man named Jephthah. He seems to enable them. His strength is noted by those back home. Because when they get in trouble and the Ammonites wish to do them harm, we find now they call for Jephthah. He makes a deal with the elders. He said, "Now listen, if you're going to have me come back, am I going to be the leader afterwards, or are you going to kick me out again?" And they say, "No, you will be our leader from this point onward, if you'll come back and lead our folks into battle against these." And so Jephthah does so. It's interesting how he begins, because he seeks to do it by diplomacy and seeks to reason with the enemy, but they will have none of it. And then we find that Jephthah makes this vow unto God, and God gives him victory. And he comes home and he keeps his vow to the Lord. Now, the Bible teaches us it's better not to vow than to vow not to keep it. And so here's a man that made a vow to God, and he keeps that vow. Not only does he keep it, but I notice something really, to me, a little bit strange about it. It's kind of like Abraham and Isaac, and that is that his daughter wants him to keep it, knowing that it is, can we say, against her. All of this would be very interesting to me. As I read this through the years, I had a bad perception of him. I looked at this man, Jephthah, and I thought, here's a man who's just a brute. Here's a man that, man, all he wants to do is fight and beat up people, and he doesn't care what he says to get it done. He'll say anything to God, and then he'll fulfill it. He even took his daughter out and burned her body after it was all done. But then I begin to discover and think about those verses that I've just related to you, and those thoughts that I related to you. As I begin to think about those, I change my mind about Jephthah. How many know today that how we perceive things can be different than what they actually are? Definitely. Definitely. How you and I perceive things can be different. And my initial perception has changed from this man of a brute to a man of high character, and I believe even deep faith. His faith even regenerated itself, it seems to me, in his daughter, who was willing to offer herself in this vow. By the way, I've looked at this saying and I've come to some conclusions. He did not burn her. Matter of fact, as I look in the Scriptures, note of what's said in verse number 39, after it says, according to his vow which he had vowed, and there is a colon. A colon represents, there's an explanation to follow that's very important. And what's it say? And she knew no man. She knew no man. Not even in the 2 months that she went to bewail her virginity, she knew no man. In other words, I believe that what God, or what He did here, is He offered His daughter a sacrifice for the work of God, and she would be a perpetual virgin till she died. What that meant was He would have no children. What that meant to a Jewish woman was, really in some regards, disgrace, because for them to have their children was that which brought them great position in society. What it meant was, from Jephthah, there would not be a line of Christ. There were no other children. Also, we can look back in Scripture and we can find that the Bible is very clear about making a human sacrifice. Matter of fact, we can look and we can find that he could have, had he wanted to, made a payment instead of giving her. But his daughter says, no, you made this, and I am willing to follow in it. Some people come to the word "and" in verse number 31 and tell us from the Hebrew that word could also mean "or." I don't know if that be true or not, but I do know this. God has animals as sacrifices. The only human sacrifice for sin is Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross of Calvary for you and for me. Well, I had to change my perception. Many years ago, as a boy, I went fishing with my dad. How many of you folks like to fish? Some of you folks fishermen, I haven't done so for 2 or 3 years. Every year I think this year I'm going to start fishing again. I haven't done it. But I remember on one occasion, I was just a little boy, and it was in the spring of the year. And as we were sitting on the bank, here came a guy along, and he had a bow and arrow in his hands. And I watched this guy, and he was walking along, and he was watching in the water. And, of course, you folks know that in this area, especially in the spring of the year, carp will, what, spawn. And when they're spawning, they come up to lay eggs right real close to the shore. And so he was walking along waiting to see a carp come forth, I assume, or whatever fish. And with that bow, he was going to pull the string and loose the arrow. As I watched him, I noticed a few things I had not seen on a bow and arrow before. I noticed there was a reel attached to the bow. And then I noticed that there was a string coming out of the reel, and it was attached to the side of the arrow. And as he walked along, pretty soon I saw him draw the bow and plunge the arrow into the fish and begin to reel and pull the fish out of the water. Since those days, I've seen that happen on just a few occasions. I've never done it myself. It takes real skill to bow fish in the waters. There's a reason for that. It takes real skill. First of all, we have to have an understanding of the bow and the arrow. We need to also have the right attachment of the string to the arrow, or otherwise you just can't tie it on the end of the arrow to get all tangled up. And there's a special way to do all of that. But when you come to the water itself, there becomes a problem that you might not be aware of. For as you look into that water and you see that fish and you draw a bead on that fish and you let loose of the arrow, you're going to miss. Because your perception of where that fish is at is not true. If you're going to bow fish, you need to learn not only your angles, but you need to also learn that somewhere between 4 and 10 inches is your target below what you see. Because that fish actually appears 4 to 10 inches above where he's actually at, because of the refraction of light in the water. And so it takes greater skill than just being able to see the fish and drop the arrow into it. And you might not only be maybe 6, 8, 10 feet from it, but you've got to take into account that what you see is only perception. Perception must be united with truth to be accurate. As I looked at this particular text and I saw this and I perceived this, I thought there's got to be an answer. This does not make sense that this man is listed in the hall of faith, that it says the Spirit of God came upon him. It does not make sense that he would sacrifice his daughter as a burnt offering. And so I had to begin to adjust my perception to the truth that I was looking at. Do you realize this morning, brethren, that there are a lot of false perceptions that you and I have? Let me take just a few into example this morning. I believe there's a false perception about salvation. Would you not agree? Would you not agree that most of the world today believes that the way to get to heaven is through some sort of work? They believe they got to do something to appease an angry God. Even the Philippian jailer, as he's heard Silas and Paul singing after they've been beaten and in stocks within the jail, and at midnight when that earthquake comes, he comes running in. What does he say? What must I do to be saved? The religions of the world are simply men trying to appease a wrathful God through some kind of religious practice. It's even true amongst those who are what we might call Christian religionists. You ask the average person going to the average church today, how do you know if you died you go to heaven? And they might say something like this, well, I go to church, or I've been baptized, or I've taken communion, I've done this, I've done that. There are literally thousands of people across our country today who believe that if they're baptized, that their sins have been washed away. Matter of fact, they even get concerned with their children and believe that if they're going to have children, if they died at an early age, they must get them baptized as well. And so they take them to the priest, the minister, whatever they call him, and they will baptize them. I'm not going to the fact they do it the wrong way, but they take them and have a baptismal service. What's the idea? Because they believe that that work will save them. There are folks today who believe if they take of the bread and the cup, that that will save them. They believe that they literally take of that blood and that cup, that as they partake of that, they are taking into their body the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's going to save them. That's their perception. That's how they view it. But it's not the truth. The truth is, it's not of works. Amen? The Bible tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I remember as I was a little boy, I heard a lot of folks say, well, you know what happens in life is that you've done these bad things and it's put in this scale on this side of the, you know, in the scale. And then on the other side, this balance scale, we put all of our good works. And when the end comes and the judgment comes, God lets loose of both sides, and whichever way it tilts decides which way you're going. And so, if you've done enough good things, it's going to outweigh the bad things, and God's going to accept you into heaven and think, man, what a great, wonderful person. The Word of God says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. The Word of God says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We look and we perceive that we are okay. We look and we think, hey, I'm as good as the next guy. That may be true, but it is not in accordance to the truth of God's Word. The truth is, Jesus died on the cross for a reason. And that is because there is no other way for you to be saved from your sin than to put your faith and trust in Him. The book of Titus in verse number 5 of chapter 3 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is a work of God. And somehow we perceive that it's something we do. We who are saved as we seek to take the gospel to a lost and a dying world, we get a lot of criticism because one of the first things they're going to say is, oh, you think I'm going to hell? You're condemning me? You're telling me this? Who do you think you are? Well, I think I'm an individual that deserves to die and go to hell just like you. And what do we have to do? We have to confront with the truth and do so as lovingly as we can, and to share that their perception might change through the truth of the Word of God. Let's go a little farther this morning, because let's think about the word sanctification. That's just a great big word. It simply means separated unto God. In other words, it is really the purpose of salvation. Is to what? Do good things. Not to get saved, but because we are saved. In other words, sanctification is becoming like God in our actions. Becoming like Him. Well, what's that mean? Well, it means that I'm to love God as God loves. Wow. For God so loved the world. Preacher, I don't know about you, but there are some folks that are pretty tough to love. Yeah, I know. I'm one of them. Matter of fact, we all kind of tough to love times, amen? But I'm to love as God loves. How is God love? Unconditionally. For God. Matter of fact, it says so loved. You ever think about how big that word so is? God so loved. I mean, it's enormous. I'm to love as God loves. I'm to forgive as God does. God forgave me of everything. Wow. I'm to be gracious like God. Always, always gracious He is. Always. But here's the perception most Christians have. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't be like that. I can't always love. I can't always forgive. I can't always be gracious. I cannot be like God all the time. In fact, the Apostle Paul said exactly that. If you read Romans chapter 7, you find Paul says the things that I wanted to do, I couldn't do. Things I didn't want to do, he says, I did them. But Paul came across an amazing truth in the Word of God. It's stated very simply in the book of Philippians when he said, I can do. Don't stop there. You cannot stop, I can do all things. You've got to add the prepositional phrase. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know what? Sanctification is impossible. That is true. That is a perception that is right. But we've got to take that perception and blend it with the truth of God's Word. The truth of God's Word is, if we allow Christ to do it in us, He can. By the way, when you get saved, who comes to live within you? Sometimes we call it the indwelling Christ, the Holy Spirit of God. He can do that in us. Now the problem is, will we let Him? Will we let Him? There's the problem. By the way, any of us can do that. We can let Him. If we will come to that spot. By the way, if we won't, God will take us through and through and through until we will. Why does He do that? Because He loves us. We have this perception oftentimes, I can't do that. I don't know how many times as a pastor of this church, I've said something to some individual and say, well, I can't do that like you do that. No, you don't understand. Whatever I do that's right for the cause of God, it's because God does it in me. I can't either. Nobody can. But He can. Amen? Because He is able. Let's take another thought. I use the word glorification. Not sure it's a good word. I'm saved to bring glory to God. But I find, I don't know about you, but I find I like getting glory. I like people noticing me. Do you? Oh, don't sit there pious. You're built like I am. Yeah. We like that. That's our old nature. We're selfish. We're self-centered. Yeah. But I'm brought in this world to bring glory to God. And yet I want that. I can look and I can think. Have you ever been on a pity party? I've got to find out. Have you ever had a pity party? Huh? Do you know what I'm talking about? We'll explain in a minute. Have you ever had a pity party? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Have you ever had a pity party? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. What am I talking about? What? Feeling sorry for yourself. I hated when my mother used to tell me that. I'd be feeling sorry for myself, having a pity party. Do you ever send out invitations? Don't, because it's a waste of money. Nobody will come to it. You know why? They're too busy having their own. We have our little pity parties, don't we? Yeah. You know, I'm 67 years old. Most of my peers have gone into retirement. They ask me, when are you going to retire? I don't know. I don't want to, and I can't. I like to eat. I like a roof over my head, you know. I look and I see folks who've gone through the years and they got all this stack of stuff piled up for their later years. I got enough to last me about 8 months, Larry. Maybe a year if I get frugal. By the way, I feel kind of fortunate with that. A lot of folks don't have that. I've pastored this church for 40 years. I deserve better than that. You folks ought to be giving me at least 7 weeks vacation every year. That's what the rest of these executives get. I ought to be getting bonuses every year. You know, the average pastor in this town is making $80,000 a year. That's what I read on the internet. You know the internet's exactly right. I can do those pity parties. I can bring glory to God. The truth is, God doesn't want me to be feeling sorry for me, but God wants me to what? Be bringing glory to His name. Amen. And so what I got to do? I need to wed my perception. I'll take the word happiness instead of glorification here. I got to wed my perception of that with what God says. And by the way, I have found that when I do that, it's true. It's true. I haven't told this story in a long time. We used to go, when I was in Bible school, to a place. It was a county hospital. It was more like a glorified rest home. Same patients were there all the time, but they were bedridden. They were just too sick to be in a rest home. I don't know what you'd call the facility today, but I remember we would go there every week just to visit. There was connected with it a TB sanatorium. And once in a while we'd go in that area, though. For some reason I was scared of that. But we went and we seen some of these people. I remember particularly one old guy. This old guy, he'd lost control of his functions of his mouth. He slobbered all over. And you talk to him, slobbers come running out of his mouth. And we'd walk up next to his bed and he'd get this smile. He couldn't control it too well, but it'd come up and you know, and the slobbers would roll off his mouth. The rascal never did look at me. He wasn't interested in me at all. It was Joe. And you get this smile on his face. And what I remember from that is this. We went there to serve, but that old guy and his smile brought a joy into our hearts. You folks who work with kids around here, isn't it a wonderful thing when you're working with those kids and a revelation hits their mind? Something changes in their heart. You see God do something. Wow. We used to have a little girl run around this church. Her name was Amy. She was one of the orneriest little girls that ever set foot in this church. She belonged to one of our families, Jim and Melody. But this little gal was not an angel. She was a demon with 2 feet that walked the halls of Open Door Baptist Church. I can remember it like yesterday, Roseanne. That little gal got saved. When that little girl got saved, I don't remember, what was she, 5 years old? I don't remember such a change in lifestyle for that kind of a kid, that age. I mean, one moment it was the demon, the next moment it was the angel. Things like that, what's that do to us? Amen? It brings glory to God. But our perception of glorification is getting our way rather than God's. Our perception of sanctification is, I can't do it. But the truth is, God can. Our perception, and it was true of most of us at one point in life, is that salvation must be worked for. But the work has already been done. We just need to accept it. Oh, that's true of sanctification. That's true of glorification. We just need to accept what God has. Amen? There be the difference in life in so many areas. I looked at Jephthah. Man, I thought he was a brute. Who in the world would set their child on fire to satisfy a vow? And what was even more puzzling is this girl willing to do so. As I began to look and see, the Spirit of God came upon him. I look and I see his name in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And I begin to realize that here's a man, though rejected of his brethren, had something inside. A man of spirituality. And a man who, when he made his vow, did not keep it in the fashion I thought he did. But he kept it. Had that been an animal, it had been burnt. But the Bible says she what remained a virgin. I changed my perception to what I see as truth. Now, rather than looking at this, and as I read it next time I come to this section of the Word of God, it's not going to be, this guy ought to beat him up. But no, guy, I see something different now. Amen? How we see things is not always in regard to truth, is it? Look at that fish. If you shoot him right at him, you'll miss. Because the truth is, he's 4 to 10 inches below what you see, depending on the depth he is in the water. Lord God, today work in our hearts. Lord, so often in my life I've had wrong perceptions. Not seen it clearly, not seen it as you see it. Lord, I thank you those many times that you have changed that for me. As you did with Jephthah, and I'm sure that you have so many more to show me in the future. God, may I be willing to allow truth to do that for me. Lord, I pray for any in this room that have had misperceptions, whether on salvation, sanctification, glorification, and so many, many other areas we could speak of today. Dear God, I pray that You might have the glory as we mingle it with truth, that which is from You. Bless and work in our hearts today. Do a work that only You can do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.